This Thursday, as was mentioned, is Thanksgiving. And when I think about Thanksgiving, I generally think about three things, because usually preachers, you know, we come up with three things. Except if you looked at the sermon notes, got a little bit more than three things today. But usually three things. And this Thursday, it's all about family and food and football. And I know that there are some people that are more thankful for football than they are for anything else. It's their life. You know, they just can't, food, family, yeah, football, yeah, you know. And so they give thanks for football this Thanksgiving and what other stuff they might happen to have this Thursday. For the most part, that's pretty much the world's perspective on Thanksgiving. It's a traditional day, and it's a day, usually, just a day, for being thankful for the stuff that we have, especially football. Anyway, but biblical Thanksgiving is more than setting aside one day a year to be thankful, and football, sadly for those fans, isn't mentioned. But if you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Acts, and let's start with a look at Acts chapter 8. And this passage should be quite familiar to us. It's when the evangelist Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel and baptized him into Christ. Let's go ahead and read verses 36 through 39. And if you would follow along. There the scripture says, as they traveled along the road, this is Philip and the Ethiopian, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, just about everyone here is quite familiar with this passage because of the conversion account of the eunuch. But what I want us to notice is the last thing that we read here. Think about it. Now saved, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And that's not just a, you know, yippee, and then, you know, he was kind of done with it. He got back up in his chariot, a little confused about where in the world Philip went. And thinking about, hey, I got this long trip I got to make, you know. So, you see, the text tells us that he was saved and he went on his way rejoicing. In other words, he continued to rejoice in his salvation as he went along his journey. And tradition says that he kept on rejoicing at least until Ethiopia, because he's supposed to be the man who brought the gospel to Ethiopia. Now, think about it. He was so thankful in his newfound salvation that it simply could not be contained. And so he radiated the joy of the Lord in his life, and he continued to live out a life of thanksgiving. And that's really the difference between a one-time sort of worldly thanks, maybe one day a year, and what we're calling today thanks living. You see, thanksgiving is really not a one-day, one-time event in the scripture. Instead, it's a life. It's a lifetime of daily thanks living God. So what does that look like in our regular day-to-day life? I mean, just what is thanks living, since we've made up a word, you know? Well, thanks living is a daily verbal expression of gratitude. A daily verbal expression of gratitude. It's actually saying the words of thanksgiving and praise to God. It's saying, thank you, God. Praise God. Looking back to the Psalms, hear the words, if you will, of Psalm 118, verses 1 through 3, where the writer proclaims that we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Then he says, let all Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And so all, really, who acknowledge the Lord as God, give thanks to him, His love endures forever. And while it's a good thing to give praise and thanks to the Lord, Psalm 92, verse 1, we're not just talking about a one-time event or whenever we assemble. We're not just talking about here, you know, but all the time. All of the time. Let me put it this way. Have you ever heard anyone who is trying to avoid using the Lord's name in vain say something like, "Well, thank goodness"? Now, to be fair, thank goodness might be, you know, appropriate at times. But if you mean thank God, then thank God. Because goodness has got nothing to do with it. And speaking of someone who are teaching bad doctrine, the Apostle Paul writes over in Titus. He writes this to Titus in chapter 1, verse 16, saying that there are some folks out there who claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. You know, if you mean thank God, then thank God. Because indirectly you're denying him. Thank goodness. That's something an atheist would say. You know, thank God. Now, there are a lot of people claiming to know God, but their actions don't always match up to their professed beliefs. That said, if we claim to love and worship God, it should come across verbally to the Lord in his presence, wherever we are, because we're always really in his presence, and in the presence of others, in a daily verbal expression of gratitude. Thanks living is also loving my neighbor. It's also loving my neighbor. Now, we could go ahead and quote Jesus, quoting Leviticus, and simply say, love your neighbors yourself. But we want to do more than that this morning. We want to see what that looks like. Fortunately, Jesus also knows that it's important for us to get an idea of what this is like. And so in Luke's gospel account, he records Jesus sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan right after Jesus tells us the importance of loving our neighbor. So he says, this is what it looks like. So what does it look like? Well, in verse 34, we're told the Samaritan went to the mug man and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and took care of him. That's what loving your neighbor looks like. You see, if we're really thankful for the love that was shown to us by Jesus in going to the cross, then we will show that same kind of love to our neighbors. A love that loves a sinner. A love that loves someone that you think, wow, who could love this person? You know, a love that loves the lost, because really we're the same to God. And in doing that, we're living out our thanks through our loving actions. Remember, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. And so, thanks living is loving my neighbor. Thanks living is also being found daily in his word. Think back, if you will, to when you got a letter from someone you felt passionately about. And for those of us who might be older, that's actual paper. And for other people, it's some sort of digital media, okay? All right. Think back, though, to that letter that you felt passionately about. Do you remember reading it over and over and over, just trying to hear the words of your lover and the words that they wrote? We need to do that with God's word. Think about it. If we're truly thankful for all that God has done for us, then we will want to know him more. We will want to hear his voice and what he has to say. I mean, the primary way that we get to know God is through his word. Not sitting out in the field and, you know, just staring up at the sky. There is something in creation, granted, but it's through his word where we'll actually get to know God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist writes this about God's word. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. That is the lamp and the light, okay? You see, we need to look to God's word every day so that we can know the right things to do and to say in our day-to-day life. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. You see, God has given us his word Because it's able to save our souls, James 1:21. It's there so that we could grow and to mature and to know him more, you see. And for that, we should be thankful and rejoicing and be found daily in his word. Thanksgiving is also being in daily communion with God. Now, when I say communion, standing in front of the table, you probably think I'm talking about the bread and the cup, but I'm not. When I am saying communion here, I'm talking about communication. That's where the word actually, it's all got the same root. Colossians 4:2 tells us that as Christians, we are to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now that word devote means to continually attend to something. And in this case, that something is prayer. Again, think back to that time when you just couldn't help but maybe call a close friend or someone you loved, and you would just talk for hours and hours and hours, or maybe it was just a couple of minutes at a time, but you would call dozens and dozens of times. Of course, again, maybe today, you know, for someone else with more modern technology, they're texting for hours and hours and hours, or maybe it's a text here and a text there and maybe a text over there. It happens dozens and dozens of times throughout the day. But the point is that when we really care for someone, we're almost always in constant contact with them. That's what it means to pray continually. You know, it seems to me that if we are really thankful for what God has done for us, then we would tell God that more times throughout the day. We would talk to God more times throughout the day. And so thanksgiving is being in daily communion with God. Thanksgiving is also living a life apart from sin. Living a life apart from sin. In other words, it's letting your behavior say to God, I love you. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Over in Romans 6, we're reminded that if we're baptized into Christ, then we die to sin. So how can we live in it anymore? You see, as Christians, we have made the decision to leave our life of sin behind and to do our best to live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to God. And that's down a little bit further in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where we're encouraged to not offer your parts, not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer your parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Just think about it again in terms of our relationships. If we're married to someone, then that means that by our marriage, we have declared to the world our loving dedication to our spouse. Okay, it's not anything in secret. It's like, you know, you've declared your love to your spouse. And in becoming a Christian, we've declared our loving dedication to God. And so whenever we choose to sin over God, we're telling God that we love sin more than we love him. Think about that. And that's no way to thank God for sending his one and only son on the cross to die for you and me. God says, I love you so much, I'll give you everything. And you say, yeah, that's good. Let me do this over here. You see, the idea is that as Christians, we should turn from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it, 1 Peter 3:11. And when we do that, when we live our lives apart from sin, then we're showing our thankfulness to God. Okay. Thanksgiving is also faithfulness to the assembly. It's faithfulness to the assembly. And we want to be faithful to the assembly because it's Jesus' church. Remember that Jesus built his church for you and me, Matthew 16:18. And so we gather together on the first day of the week like the early Christians did, Acts 20:7. Just imagine someone building your dream house. I've got my own picture in my mind. For some people, maybe it's like Queen Elsa's castle. I don't know. You know, maybe it's, you know, Cinderella's castle. I don't know what your dream house is, but for me, you know, I mean, it's, you know, it's gonna have the right number of bedrooms, the right number of bathrooms. Maybe there's a TV in the bathroom. I don't know. You know, it's got a game room and swimming pool, indoors, outdoors, both, you know, a little sauna, a nice indoor theater, surround sound, all that stuff, you know. Everything you could ever want in a house. It's custom built for you, no expense spared. You didn't have to pay a cent. Someone said, hey, I'll design it, build it, and give it to you. Only the best of the best was put into this custom-built house just for you. So with all kinds of excitement, you know, you get your key and you move into your new house and you're ready to take advantage of all that was made for you. But after a few weeks, you got to decide that, you know, I think I'll stay over at this other house. And it's not even really a house. It's more like sort of a one-room shack, you know, no plumbing, no electricity, maybe the equivalent to an alleyway. And you look at that and you think, well, why in the world would someone choose a lowly one-room dump over a custom-built house made just for you? But you see, people do that when they decide not to assemble on the Lord's Day with His church. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each one another. But let's encourage one another daily, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, and when I say that again, understand that we're talking about more than just showing up at the building on Sundays. You know, we're talking about a faithfulness to the assembly when it comes to all things. Things like giving and praying and encouraging and studying and sharing our faith and so much more. There's more to just not coming to the building on Sunday morning when we talk about forsaking the assembly. It's living out our thanks to God by faithfully assembling, supporting, loving, and working with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that building and that house built just for you and me. Well, that brings us up to our next point. And that is, thanks living is also loving and caring for each other. Back in John chapter 13, when Jesus knew that the time for him had come to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And so Jesus, in John 13, washed his disciples' dirty, filthy, stinking feet. And he did it to show them what they were supposed to do to love and to serve one another, verses 14 and 15. That they were not to consider themselves better than the other. Hey, we're sons of thunder. You're just, you know, what's that apostle's name that we always forget? Oh, I forgot, you know. But instead, you know, they're to humbly serve one another and to love one another, just like Jesus has shown them by humbling himself and loving each and every one of them. John 13, 34 and 35. They're to love one another. And practically loving and caring for each other happens when we pray for each other, James 5, 16. And when we encourage each other with the talk of Christ's coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and by helping to meet each other's needs when it's possible. John says it this way in 1 John 3:17 and 18. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how could the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so, thanks. Living is loving and caring for each other. Thanks living is also talking to others about Jesus. You know, if you ever want to find out what someone likes the most, all you gotta do is talk to them and let them talk, and we need to listen, you know. People simply love to talk about whatever it is that they really love, what's ever on their mind. You know, it could be their pets, it could be their kids, their spouse, their car, sports, work, a TV show, whatever. They're going to talk about it. First thing that comes out of their mouth, you know, which makes me kind of wonder how many of us catch ourselves talking to others about everything under the sun except maybe Jesus. Just before Jesus ascended to the Father, he gave his disciples the command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always, Jesus says, to the very end of the age. And there are many Christians who take the Great Commission very, 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 very seriously. Think back to Philip and the Ethiopian. But there are others who simply don't talk about Jesus all that much, or at all. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we think that there will always be plenty of time to do it, or that it's not something that, you know, we should be doing. After all, we pay someone to do that. Or maybe we're just afraid of offending someone with the gospel. It's such a PC world today, after all. Or maybe we're afraid that we'll embarrass ourselves, or maybe we'll think that we just don't know enough. There could be countless excuses why we don't talk about Jesus like we should. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus warns us, saying that if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and that's every generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So we must never, ever be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Just remember, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed, Paul writes to Timothy. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, Paul writes, as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8. So what can we do to better talk to others about Jesus? Well, without going into all kinds of methods and practices and tools, because everybody has their thing, the simplest thing that anyone can ever do is talk about how you were saved. If you can tell someone how you were saved, then you've told them how to be saved. So think about your salvation story. Maybe practice telling it to yourself. Then try telling it to someone else. Before you know it, you'll be talking more and more about your salvation story and telling it to anyone who's around you, and living a thankful life. So what is thanksgiving? Well, it's your life expressing Christ-likeness every day. It's saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing now, and what you're going to do in my life as I continue to serve you. And this morning we noted 8 points, not just 3. We said that thanksgiving is a daily verbal expression of gratitude. It's loving my neighbor. It's being found daily in his word. It's being in daily communion with God, living apart from sin. It's faithfulness to the assembly. It's loving and caring for each other. And it's talking to others about Jesus. And why should we be living this life of thankfulness? Why should we even think about thanksgiving? Well, I have 3 reasons, of course. 3. First, because the world is watching and listening. For example, I want us to think about, and this will be our closing illustration. This, I want you to think about Paul and Silas. Illustration from the scriptures, over in Acts 16, starting in verse 22. There we read that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were listening. You see, whenever our circumstances appear to be bad, they've gone from good to bad. Whenever the flow of God's blessings seem to be temporarily turned off in our lives, you think, how in the world could I ever say thank you to God or praise him? What we tend to forget is that it's at these moments when the world is most likely watching us. And so it's in those times of apparent suffering and hardship that really gives us the greatest opportunity to show the validity of Christianity, not only in God's word, but in our lives. We should also be living a life of thankfulness because, point 2, Satan is also watching and listening. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10, Peter writes that we're to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Just think about it again. You know, what kind of animals do lions most often devour? Are they going to go attack a cheetah? You know, they're going to attack the weaker ones. Those might be injured, maybe a little sick. And what Satan gets tipped off on is that, you know, we might, you know, maybe we're at some sort of point of vulnerability. And, you know, Satan says, hey, I'm going to go over and talk to that guy who is really kind of down. And, you know, he takes advantage of our suffering, whatever it might be that's weakened us. Well, you know, the most basic way to go ahead and get rid of that, you know, is that when he hears our praise turning sour and our thanksgiving fading away, is to turn that around. Okay? I know that can be hard to do. Well, finally, third, we need to be living a life of thankfulness because God is watching and listening. Back in Acts 16, picking up in verse 25 and just finishing it off, we read that at about midnight again, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. So Paul and Silas were now free men. Of course, to be fair, thanks living doesn't always bring about an immediate end to our problems. It doesn't. But it will bring about an inner freedom from the midst of them. Remember, again, God is listening. God is watching. He sees more than we see. He sees the big picture when we don't. And so as we thank God and we praise him, our adverse situations will begin to fade behind the truth of the greatness of God. Now, I said we're going to finish that, so let's just finish that and offer the invitation. Picking up in verse 27 through 33, we see that not only were Paul and Silas set free, but again, well, let's just read this. It says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And so because of their praise and thanksgiving, Paul and Silas, because of their thanks living, Paul and Silas were indeed freed. But so too were the jailer and his household as they all came to believe in Jesus and were baptized. So they were freed from their sins. They were saved. And prayerfully, they all went away rejoicing like the Ethiopian did, and like you and me should. Well, if there's anyone here this morning who is yet to come to God in thanksgiving, confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and submitting to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd like you to do that today. For those of us who've already put Christ on in baptism, then we need to remember to live a thankful life. So if there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, or maybe there's some other need that we could help out with, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.